pray for one another's spiritual maturity and growth in the Lord. Amen. All right. So I think everything is working. I'm going to just by faith move on with our announcements. I think our stream sound is better than how we started. So by faith, I am going to believe that it's good to go. Nope, it's not. So it's we're going to continue to have those issues for some reason. I don't know why it's giving us such a hard, difficult time, but we're going to try our best to work through it. So hopefully it doesn't continue to give us these issues. But if it does, church, we sure apologize ahead of time for those of you that are attempting to stream online with us. It's just the nature of what's taking place here with our streaming services. So we're going to try to work through them as they come along and then try to fix them over time, because it's just the nature of digital technology. All right. Well, as a matter of fact, yeah, we're not even going to broadcast tonight because it's just happening again. The audio thing is just bad. Okay, so just quick announcements, and then we'll continue to move along here with what's going on here. So just want to remind you guys, tomorrow is our every other Thursday soul winning for the Sunset Market. If you're able to join us, please do. That should be a blessing. As usual, 6 to 7. And then in the future, once the once the sun begins to set a little bit earlier, of course, we will adjust our time accordingly. So that way, we're not out there when it gets pitch black. And usually, that starts happening around 6. So it used to be 6 to 7, nice and sunny because of our schedule around that time. I think the 6 to 7 is still pretty sufficient. It's just getting dark right about now. So we'll try that for a couple more weeks. And then if we have to, then we will move up the soul winning sunset for the downtown market outreach from 5:30 to 6:30, just 30 minutes before 5:30 to 6:30. We'll try to adjust it in a couple of weeks. But tomorrow, if you're able to, 6 to 7. And if you're unable to, please just keep us in prayer. We sure would appreciate that. Okay. And then after that, just want to remind you guys, I've been announcing it now for the past month now, or a couple of weeks. Please keep me in prayer on the first Tuesday. You're more than welcome to join me. If not, in prayer would be best. I'm going to be preaching at Hillside Baptist Church in La Puente. Inland Baptist Church of Fontana, California. I do have the address there. So it's going to be an awesome opportunity for me to minister to the saints there underneath the pastoral care of a brother named Edgar Marquez. Really good brother in Christ. Really solid, really balance, amen. Really sound overall, good brother in the Lord, and I just want to do my best to be a blessing to them. And so, if you could do me a favor, church, and be in prayer with me and be in prayer for me, as it'll be my first time ministering to a church outside of our own physically. So I've done a online preaching for another church before, but this is going to be the very first one that I'm going to actually go and travel to. So this is going to mean a lot to me. This is going to be my first opportunity. So I want to make sure that everything works out just fine. So you're more than welcome to join if you are not busy, if you're not working that day. I would encourage you to join if you can. If you're able to, that should be a blessing. But if not, that's totally fine too. Just when you can, just like I said, just pray with me and pray for me. The theme is going to be discipleship and soul winning. And I was very humbled by the opportunity that the dear brother gave me, because of the fact that they have a nice sized church. My wife and I went out there, and I'm just like, man, God, who am I to be used of the Lord to go up there to minister to the saints? And so I'm very humbled for this opportunity, and he was just very encouraging. So on the first, it's a Tuesday night, that should be a blessing. And then also, just to rephrase what I said last Sunday, just so there's no confusion, I stated last Sunday that in a couple of weeks, we'd like to start going out on Monday afternoons to go soul win. So you're more than welcome to join us. We will officially let you know when that day starts. A couple of members were confused, so that's okay. I just want to reiterate what I said last Sunday, in a couple of weeks. And then, as I said last time, for any brethren here tonight, or pass the word to other brethren who are not here, on your days off, if you want to go soul win, so that way I can help fruit abound to your account, you got my word. On your day off, let's just go for 1 hour door knocking together. That's sure to be a blessing. So that way you can continue to build a godly habit and a discipline for your life. When you do have time off, when you're not able to go with your church regularly for those days committed, that you would just still say, Lord, here I am. I just want to go out for 1 hour to go soul winning with Brother Carlos and Sister Katie. We would love for you to be obedient in the area of soul winning. And also you have my word to motivate you. So that way, church members don't have any excuse of why they can't go someone or they don't have somebody to go with them. I just want to be here to stir you up, amen, by way of remembrance. So that's upcoming announcements. And then for November, we're making our way there. It's almost here. I already talked to our dear brother here, so we're going to work it out. Hopefully, if work's not too busy, maybe just having a prayer for the midweek there of the 21st to 26th when my wife and I will be out. And we'll kind of talk to the church for the Friday if they want to come. If not, that's cool. Maybe they can just postpone it. Whoever wants to go soul win that Saturday, that would be a blessing. They can take church tracks. And then Sunday, I'll be working it out to get a special guest speaker. And then, of course, Brother Giovanni will be protecting the brethren, and I'll lend him my gun and everything, so he'll be all right. Amen. And make sure everything's solid. Amen. Nobody's teaching circumcision right here. You know what I'm saying? All right. And then study blogs, again, just want to encourage you, the brethren, get the study blogs. I text the men. I have a little group chat of some brothers, and I get some positive feedback every once in a while, so that means a lot to me. These are just little devotions that when I'm reading my Bible, I just get inspired to give a message, and so I'm always going to be messaging the brethren so that way they can just be encouraged, amen? And then down the line, you know, you never know, Brother Giovanni may be encouraged. He may send a group message too, or you know, that's the hope, is that the men will just be stirred to pray for each other and encourage each other with the word of God. Prayer, most important announcement that we can make here tonight, amen. If you can, just submit a prayer request right up there. We will be in prayer with you and in prayer for you. That's the most important announcement tonight. As you guys know, we have a lot of church needs, not just financially, but socially with our brethren, things going on in their life. Live stream links, right now we're just only doing YouTube, but again, this last minute technical difficulty, our microphone thing was going out. Again, I don't know what's going on there. So hopefully we'll get it fixed. And last but not least, church, I hope you are. If you are a member of this church, please remain faithful in whatever you purpose in your giving as unto the Lord. And so whatever you financially purpose to be obedient to God's command of your finances for the need of the church physically. My wife and I were reading the Bible not too long ago, and we were studying the Bible doctrine of giving for the New Testament Christian. I already taught our church that during our summer series of basic Bible doctrines. So you guys know enough now of how you are to respond to being a Christian in that area of the finances. But specifically speaking, every time you do see the giving or Paul commanding, or if you will, expecting that of a church group, it was in the context of a church with people supporting a smaller church with less people that actually had a need financially. So it wasn't necessarily, and I understand, it wasn't necessarily for the building program, amen. It wasn't necessarily for raising funds so we can get a building. It wasn't necessarily for, you know, raising funds so we can support missionaries. No. In the New Testament, biblically, missionaries were supported by their own church. So this modern concept, there's nothing wrong. But when churches now support other members of other churches for the mission field, just know that's your tradition. Now, obviously, God is not going to not bless you for that, of course, because you're still being sacrificial to the kingdom of God in general. But in the end of the day, when we do see churches giving in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it's always a bigger church helping out a smaller church, especially in the context when there was a famine or a dearth. So I just want to remind you guys. So in modern day context, yes, Brother Christ, you're telling me we still need your finances to help us with our modern day needs, which are what? We have rent. We got church tracks. We got some missionaries that I would like to support. What we can't if we don't have enough incoming of our finances. So, guys, again, you guys know, Brother Carlos, we don't harp on money because I'm expecting of the Christian to be willing to be obedient, just like you are to read your Bible, just like you are to want to come to church, just like you are to pray and love your wife if you're married and out there. It's just a command. I'm just hoping that you'd be obedient. So, you know, we're not here to harp on that, but I'm just letting you know, okay? All right. And then let's just go ahead and encourage each other real quick with a word of encouragement here. And those are my last two posts. I would like to just read them for the church. Amen. Sure be a blessing to just encourage you with some Bible. Because as you guys know, some of the brethren are unable. Well, not some of the brethren, but if you will, I know that I'm not obviously texting the women of our church. So I always encourage our church members here to, if you guys have a social media like Facebook, I would encourage you to check out our church page, and you can add our personal page. And don't worry, if you do have social media, we are not Pharisees. We're not Christian police. Ain't nobody watching your timeline. Ain't nobody inspecting you. Amen. Y'all already know. Brother Giovanni is always inspecting me. Amen. I see him on there. No, I'm just playing. But he's always liking. That's cool. So thanks for that, brother. So I'm just encouraging you to read these cool blogs. So I'm going to go ahead and read the first one this evening. And I hope that this blog will be a blessing to you. And then we'll keep on moving on. I just want to encourage you guys with some of the recent materials that I've been writing to our group message for the brothers, and also posting it online to my social media, my Facebook, particularly speaking, because I believe that we can minister and reach a lot of people for the Word of God, for sound doctrine. So here it is real quick. I'll just share this with you. So we were just talking about the other day, alcohol, and I know that that's a big deal within modern Christianity, unfortunately. But here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Very good. Amen. I think you and I would agree. If I want to be wise, then I must not do it according to my own way, right? My own eyes. So in other words, your feelings, don't try to measure what's right and wrong by how you think, how you feel. What does Brother Carlos remind you of? Measure it by the what? The Bible, the book. So here's what Proverbs 23 says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 21. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention of eyes? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now look at the end of the verse. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Proverbs 23. So if you guys can see on the picture here, look at what I made. These silhouettes, right, of people drinking. But what do you guys see in the middle? What do we call that? You guys have probably seen that symbol before. What is that called, anybody? Anybody? What is that called? That symbol that you see in the middle there. The balance. The balance. So what is the hope? The hope is that the Bible will be the balance between you and what you see other people doing, especially if they call themselves Christian. It doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean if a pastor is doing it, that it's right. It doesn't mean if a church is doing it, it's right. You always want to make sure that you are measuring what is right from wrong with what, guys? The Word of God, the Bible. So don't do it in your own eyes. Okay, that's just one free nugget. Let's go to the second nugget for free, for free. This one was one of my favorites. Here we have it. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, and those of you know we're in our Sunday service, we're going through it verse by verse. We'll get to chapter 4 eventually, but here's what he said to them. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That kind of sounds crazy for an apostle to tell Christians that. But guys, straight up, that's what had happened over time within these churches, where the apostle was being considered an enemy because he was simply reminding churches and Christians in those churches how to live for Jesus Christ, how to live holy, how to live righteous, how to live soberly. So Christian friend, I beg you not to consider the Christians in your life enemies who are constantly reminding you of the Bible. The Christians in Galatia were bewitched by false brethren creeping into their lives, influencing them to ignore the apostles' labor of love in their lives from when he first preached the gospel unto them and teaching them how to live as Christians thereafter. Paul became an offense to them over time because of what? The doctrine of Christ, that Jews should not return to Judaism, Gentiles should not return to their cultural practices and celebrations of others that know not God. Brother or sister, don't let this happen to you. Remember the truth of the gospel when first presented and keep yourself in the love of God, not man. Jesus does not want us to continue living like we used to before we got saved. Can I get an amen? All the cultural celebrations, all the social practices, all the former religious ceremonies, all the music, the social entertainment. Jesus Christ wants to deliver us from this present evil world with all that that is contrary to his God. Galatians 1:4. So please, don't deceive yourself or be bewitched by false brethren influencing you to walk contrary to sound doctrine. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In love, Brother Carlos. So guys, isn't that sad? By the end of the apostle's life, he preached the gospel to the region in that Jews got saved, Gentiles got saved. Some of the Gentiles, they stopped celebrating Halloween, but then they were being influenced again to go back to it. Some of the Gentiles, I'm just giving you modern application, they stopped celebrating the Christmas like they used to with the cutting of the wood and all the celebrations that go around it because of all the idolatry. But then they got influenced to want to go back to wanting to do those things. And then again, the Jews with the Old Testament law. So, friend, again, do not become offended when Christians are strong in the Lord who are loving you and doing their best to remind you, be like Christ, be a Christian. Don't look to the past. Don't look to the past way of living. Don't look to the past way of dressing. Don't look to the past way of all of the entertainments that were surrounding you. Be a child of God. So those are the two ones that I just wanted to kindly remind you of. Amen. Okay, so with that said, let's go ahead and now turn our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 26. And so we're going to continue this evening, and we're going to try to make it through. So for some of you who were able to join us, it may sound like a repeat, so just bear with us, amen. And Sister Eileen is just going to get a double dose, amen. And so just go ahead and forbear us, Sister. You may hear some repeat material. Some of it may be a little different. So I do appreciate you coming back to church, amen. It sure is a blessing. Okay, so we are now attempting our best to begin the new chapter here because we had some technical difficulties. Again, we were unable to broadcast it, but with that said, we started it out locally here, right, just without anything. And now we're going to do our best now to continue with that study. And here we are. Thank God in our verse-by-verse study. We're almost done, if you will, within our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. And so we are now in chapter number 26. And here we have it. We're going to go ahead and read the verses, and then we'll go ahead and pray. So just to quickly remind you, we have Paul now. He's going to stand before King Agrippa. He was just answering to Felix not too long ago, Festus not too long ago, and now he is on trial before the biggest governing magistrate, before Caesar himself, before he gets all the way to Rome. This is kind of like one of those last efforts of giving his case before the king. And then now here we have the testimony the Holy Ghost recorded and preserved for us. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Do you see that there? And we'll continue here. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the what tongue? In the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he answered, and he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, kind of like our Sunday message, remember that? From the power of Satan unto God, just like our Sunday message, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not obedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How about that? Almost. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that he say were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, I wish everybody was a Christian except these chains, right? Because he was arrested. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor, Bernice, and they that sat with him. So now here's all the courtroom, right? And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Why? Because he didn't break no Roman law. This is just some Hebrew that's wild about a man named Jesus of Nazareth. It's not necessarily causing revolution, amen, against King Caesar, right? But then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's go back up now to verse 1. Thank you, God, once again for the Bible study. Thank you for those that came tonight. Please give them something before they leave this night that'll help them to love Jesus that much more and live for Jesus that much more, to be obedient to the Word of God. Remove me out of every way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have there King Agrippa, Bernice, they came to Caesarea to salute Festus, the governor at the time of these events over Judea. Go back to Acts 25. We read that, verse 13 through 23. Festus explains to the king the accusations brought against by the Jews for the imprisonment of Paul. Mainly, you can go back to the chapter, verses 18 through 19, about their own superstition of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Festus doubted whom Paul affirmed to be alive, much like many people have done and will do throughout history. Our concern, now listen, should not be the response of the people, but to obey the command given us in telling others about Christ rising from the dead. But legally, Festus, legally, King Agrippa, they couldn't condemn him to death since he had not broken Roman law. So now here we have it, Acts 26, and let's continue in verses 1 through 3. Remember Christ's promise to Paul back there in Acts 9, 15 through 16. He would fulfill his promise, delivering him from the Gentiles and from the Jews, but yet sending him back unto them to preach, to be a witness of what he saw, which was the resurrected Savior bodily, right? And then number 2, the progressive revelation of the kingdom of God that he would preach, accompanying his vision of his conversion. Now, in regards to this interaction with the king, let's go to Romans chapter 13. And again, this is going to be some repeat material for Sister Eileen, so she's going to be that much more of an awesome citizen, amen. But let's just go ahead and remind ourselves now. Here we have Paul the Apostle standing before the king. And I want you to notice how he was talking to the king. He wasn't rude. He wasn't cursing him out. He wasn't yelling at him. As a matter of fact, what did Paul say? Most noble Festus, right? So he was respectful. Look at what the Bible says now in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That is a command. That is a command. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So I want you to remind yourself, Christian, yes, you are an American citizen physically. That is your role physically while you're still on the earth. But your God commanded you from the Holy Bible that he is the highest power in the universe over all the powers on the earth, regardless if you're a Mexican citizen in Mexico, American citizen in the United States of America, wherever one may be a citizen of physically, the Bible commands his followers now, that is the children of God, Christians, you better be in subjection under the powers because I am the highest power. So I want you to think about that in the back of your mind. There is a greater power than the governor. There is a greater power than the president. And that power is watching over me. Now look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. There you have it now. So when you get these heady and high-minded rebels that want to, in the name of Christ, go do some damage against another nation, that's the Roman Catholic Church. Unfortunately, they did so many things in the name of Christ for which the world despises Jesus. They were killing people. Remember that? They were slaughtering people in the name of God. But that wasn't in accord with the Word of God. So whenever you see a group of fanatics and they call themselves Christians, all you have to do is ask yourself, are they doing it in accord with the Bible? Are they being Christ-like? Are they being like Paul? Were they having that spirit of humility even in the midst of a crooked and perverse government? I know it sounds far-fetched. I know it sounds contrary, but that's the Bible. And look at, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation from who? From God. Why? He's the highest power. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. He's watching you, friend. He's watching me. The cop may not have seen me text him while I was driving. The cop may not have seen me running that stop sign, but God is. You better be afraid now, amen. I'm Brother Moat. I'm raising my hand, amen. All right, verse 4. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. So don't be afraid, brother, sister, when you get pulled over because you were speeding, amen. Come on now. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So I just wanted to remind you guys of those texts of Scripture because Paul is not afraid to answer for himself in Acts 26. He knows who has the true power here in the courtroom, and that's God. God told Paul, however, that he must preach before kings and also witness of him at Rome. Let's go to Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. And look at what Jesus Christ told Paul. So that's why I believe that's why Paul wasn't ashamed. Why Paul wasn't afraid. That's why Paul had such a spirit of humility when he was answering the king, King Agrippa, or Festus, or Felix, because he had a promise from God, you're going to be at Rome. You're going to get to Rome. You're going to get there. Look at here in verse 11. The Lord stood by Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So he is going to get there, amen. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. So therefore, Paul happily answered for himself because he knew he was fulfilling the course Christ had planned for him. But notice here, he humbly showed honor to this Gentile king. Let's go back now to our base text, Acts 26. He tells him, King Agrippa, I'm going to answer for myself. I'm happy. I just want you to be patient with me. Look at that, verse number 3. Just be patient. One thing that Paul lets us know about this king is that he is an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, which is going to, he's going to try his best to work now with the common knowledge this Gentile king had concerning the history of Israel and Jehovah, their God, and every, you know, obviously the law, etc. He's very familiar now. So he's going to go off that as a common ground. And you saw that. We read it. It's proper and biblical to show respect to whom it's due, especially if they are the governing authorities over our lives. You know, like, yes, sir, no, sir, when an officer pulls you over, or perhaps your boss. Don't let the world fool to thinking that it's okay to disrespect those who are higher than you, for the one with power is watching. Don't forget that. Now, verse 2, Acts 26, he's accused of the Jews. Remember, these are his people. They're his kinsmen. He loves them very dearly. Romans chapter 9, Romans 10, he tells us they are his kinsmen according to the flesh. He knows that they have the promises. He knows that they have all those covenants. But notice the difference between his profession of himself and the Jews. He's no longer one of them religiously. Why? He became a Christian. He is an entirely new and different creature that God created in this man when he believed on his son back there in Acts 9. So now look at what he said, verse 3. Paul is talking to the king Agrippa. He says, "Especially I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first time among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." He used to be. What is some great application there, brother? You used to be whatever you were before you got saved. You used to be a Roman Catholic. You used to be an atheist. You used to be, and you fill in the blank. And when you're sharing your testimony, you could tell that person you're talking to, "I used to be like that. I used to be like them, but I am no longer there." Why? Because I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He saved my soul. I no longer believe in those things, and those things are not sufficient for my soul. I'm here to tell you, King, Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you the truth now. Now, friend, that's where the rubber is going to meet the road for you. It's going to meet there because some of you still have some clinging, if you will, to your past culture, whether it's the Mexican or the Hispanic culture, whether it's to the family celebrations and the family birthday parties, family holidays and the Halloween parties and the Christmas parties and all those things when they bust out the alcohol and they start doing it up. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things in and of themselves are sin, because, of course, we're not going to find those things specifically laid out in the Bible. All I'm just trying to point out to you in love is this, that you are no longer what they are currently, which is what, an unbeliever. You're a Christian now, and so look at the separation. That was my religion, Paul said in verse number 5. I used to live as a Pharisee in verse number 5. That was a part of that religion, but now I'm a Christian. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Why is this important? Because if you can develop this habit now while you're young, physically as a young man, and number 2, spiritually as a young man in Christ, if you can begin to build that habit now that Jesus Christ is superior to your culture, superior to your family, superior to your friends, you are going to be a strong Christian. You're going to be a bold Christian, and the devil and the world, they're not going to be able to really trip you up when the feelings get hurt, when your loyalty to your Savior becomes ahead of them, because you're going to be pleasing to your Father. It's better to be a Christian than to be a Mexicano. It's better to be a Christian than to be a Protestant. It's better to be a Christian than to be a Baptist. It's better to be a Christian than to be a Republican or a Democrat. It's better to be a Christian than fill in the blank, whatever the culture of the world tries to pull you back under, like, yeah, we're still here. And it's so funny because the other day, right here at church, we had a fellow visit us, and he was calling our dear brother Giovanni, "Hey, he's like an Aztec warrior." And I told that guy, "Yeah, nah, man, he ain't an Aztec. He's the Christian, amen." So they got to hear it. They got to recognize it. Now look at verse 12, 1 Peter 4. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now, we're writing and we're reading in the context of Christians that were serving God in the first century, Jews who were leaving Judaism, Gentiles who are leaving their former pagan beliefs, their former heathen practices, their former Gentile, you know, idols and all that. So now as they're living for Jesus, they're obeying the apostles' doctrine. God tells them, don't be surprised when you're now going to go through things after following my son. It's going to happen. At some point down the line, you're going to have that conversation with your mom, with your father, with your brother, with your sister, with your friends, with your coworkers. Why don't you do this anymore? Why don't you dress like this anymore? Why don't you celebrate like this anymore? If you don't, then you're not going to come back. You're not going to be invited to the party. So don't think it's strange. But verse 13, rejoice. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, none of you are suffering right now for Jesus Christ. We know that. Some of the brethren around the earth, yes, we can biblically say they're suffering in India or Mexico, where they're getting beat and they're getting whipped and they're getting flogged just because they are not ashamed to lift up this Bible in the face of an idol or pagan. We know that. We have it easy. But it says, when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. But if you be reproached for the name of Christ, my wife, Mia, give me a cup of water, please. Happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and our part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So friend, don't worry when your family or family when your family or your friends don't want to invite you to the birthday party no more. Don't worry when they don't want to hang out with you as much. Don't worry if they don't want to call you as much. Don't worry if you don't fit in. You know what God said? Happy are you if you reproach for the name of Christ. What is that? Christian. Christian. I could care less about being identified as a Mexicano, as a Chicano, as a Latino, as a whatever they want to fill in the blank for the census, you know, the voting. Brother Joe knows all about that right now. Fill in the blank, whatever you are, blah, 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 for other statistics to say, oh, the blacks voted for us this much or the Mexicanos. No, no, I don't care. You know what I was? I was a sinner on my way to hell. It doesn't matter what I look like on the outside. It doesn't matter what I dress like on the outside. Before the eyes of God, I was a Gentile dog on my way to hell because I sinned against him. But now I bear the name of his son, Christ. What am I? Christian. You know what God said? You better rejoice when people speak of Christ in you, when you're being an obedient Christian, when you're being a faithful and godly husband, when you're being a faithful and godly Christian, when the beers come out, you don't drink like them. When they start cursing, you don't cuss like them. When they start bumping that music, you don't bump like that. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a, say with me now, church, look at verse 16, Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So church, what is it more important to be identified by man? Christian or Mexican? Christian or Protestant? Christian or Baptist? Christian or fill in the blank? Christian. When they ask you, what are you, friend? I'm a Christian. Why? Because I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. I believe he's my judge. You know what God said? Happy are you if you reproach for his name. So who's Paul? He's a Christian. He ain't no longer a Jew living as a Pharisee in their religion. He's a Christian. Friend, I hope you can work your way there. I know it's difficult for some of you that are still young in the faith to put away the celebrations from the unbelieving family members that you got, to put away the celebrations from the unbelieving family members and friends you got and the coworkers. I know it's difficult, but if you can discipline yourself now, and you can get over it now, you're going to be a happy Christian, a happier Christian, a more bold Christian. We're Christians. We need to start rejoicing in our new identity in Christ, brother or sister. Don't care about the brown pride, the black pride, the white pride, the Mexican pride, the Chicano pride, the American pride. That has no place in the cross of Christ. But rather all our sins were committed to that old person under those banners placed on him. You know what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Let me show you. Look up to the screen. If any one of us had put our faith in Jesus Christ, you know what you became? A new creature. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't matter if I had the Aztec calendar. It all passed away. It doesn't matter if I had the bandana on, brother. It all passed away. It didn't matter if I watched those things like they did and listened to those things like they did. It all passed away when I became a new man in Christ, and I'm glad for that. That's why I love reading Paul's testimony and his understanding in the gospel. Being a Jew was nothing compared to being a Christian. Being a Pharisee was nothing compared to being a Christian. Remember his testimony in Philippians 3. All that he had gained, you know what he called? He said, I counted it a loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I counted all that but dung. Remember that? That poop? Brother, sister, don't look to the old man. Don't look to the old man culture. Celebrations, manners, all those things are inferior to the cross of your Savior. They have no place with it. Let's go back now to Acts 26. Acts 26. So he's answering for himself. He told him, look, King, if you were to ask any of those Jews that knew me, they would testify that I was more zealous than all of them. They'll tell you. But now look at what he says in verse 6. I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Who are the fathers? That's right. God made a promise to those people. Not the Gentiles, those people. Paul says, I am standing now and being judged because of hope. Because of a promise? unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. What is that hope? Look at 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So here we have it. He's talking to King Agrippa. He knows that he's an expert in the customs and the practices among the Jews. Paul said the gospel has reached him with his ears at some point, which testifies to the validity of and it's spreading throughout the world at the time. This was not a secret religion, but it was public even before the face of Rome. Paul, from his youth, his manner of living as a faithful Jew could be confirmed by others who grew up with him in Jerusalem. But notice again, Paul unashamedly says, our religion, prior to becoming a New Testament Christian. All those Jews outside of Christ, all those Gentiles outside of Christ are still under religion, not a relationship with God, which is by personal faith in Christ. Again, we don't have time to revisit all of our notes, but simply go back to Acts 1 all the way to remind yourself of how the Holy Spirit testified through the apostles that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise given the nation of Israel as their Messiah and Savior. Acts 2, 22 through 23, Acts 2, 32, Acts 2, 39, Acts 13, 22 through 23, 32 through 33, all throughout the book of Acts, the promise made unto the fathers fulfilled in Christ. Verse 7, the Holy Spirit said, the 12 tribes hoped in the promise of God concerning the resurrection of the dead. Let me give you three accounts of resurrection in your Old Testament. Three accounts. Number one, Elijah. Remember, he was sent by God to a widow woman's son in Zarephath. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 17. Number two, Elisha, Elijah's disciple. He was sent to the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then lastly, there was an unknown man. When he was killed by a band of men, they buried his bones in a cave, and Elisha's bones were buried in that same cave. And as soon as that dead man's body touched the prophet's bones, you know what your Bible says? He was raised from the dead. That's 2 Kings 13. So why should it be a thing that God would raise the dead is what he's asking. God did it before. Jesus Christ did it multiple times in the New Testament. What does it do? It proves that Jesus Christ was God, clearly. He wasn't just an ordinary man. Verse 24 speaks to this great principle of God's promise. But let's go back to Acts 26, 8. Why should this be an incredible thing for him to believe? That's a great question. For all of us here tonight, concerning our own need to trust in the God of the Holy Bible, concerning his promises, here's some application. Why should we think it a thing? If God said something, why do we still doubt that he has the ability to do what he promised us to do? Here was Paul's problem, much like many today. I thought myself without consulting the word of God, and therefore doing certain deeds or accomplishing certain actions for God foolishly. Because look what he said in verse number 9. I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. That's just him consulting himself. He didn't go to the word of God. He didn't pray and ask Jehovah to give him revelation. If Jesus of Nazareth is your son, would you help me? No. He said, self, let's go kill Christians. Let's go murder Christians. Let's go rob children of their parents for worshiping in the synagogue. Let's go beat up. I just thought that within myself is what he said. You see there? Foolishly. In this case, it was simply one man's anger against his maker. Paul had heard of Christ. He heard of his miracles and good deeds done for people. You know, he heard of him healing the dead and healing people of blindness and of hearing and raising the dead and feeding the multitude. But he fought against it. He fought against the claims and the teachings. You can talk about that in Acts chapter number 9. He was kicking against the pricks. He fought against the teachings concerning his deity and to show men how they would have access to God, not through the temple, but through Jesus Christ. Not through sacrifice, but through Jesus Christ. All throughout that Old Testament, the New Testament, that was a problem between Jesus and the Jews. All the signs, all the teachings, all the doctrines of Jesus, John 14, 6, John 5, 39 through 42, John 8, 16 through 32, Matthew 11. All the signs, all the teachings, all the doctrines of this Jesus of Nazareth had only one last conclusion to draw from the scripture. Either A, this is the Messiah, the Son of God himself, or B, this is just another wild Hebrew thinking that he had a revelation from God. And if he's right, then temple access is not sufficient. If Jesus Christ is right, animal sacrifices are not sufficient. If Jesus Christ is right, traditions of the fathers are not sufficient. This man called Christ would be the means whereby both Jew and Gentile could have complete access to God. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. So Paul said, I thought myself to do everything I can against Jesus of Nazareth. Look at 10. He did it in Jerusalem. Many of the saints he shut up in prison. He received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, he gave his voice against them. You see what he's saying there? He's sharing his testimony. Verse 11, what did he do? He punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Imagine Paul came in here right now and we're a small group of Christians living in fear and we're just hiding in a brother's house. Paul and his gang come through. They get up Eileen by the hair, pull her out. They get Brother Giovanni, they kick him in the stomach, pull him out. They get me, I'm kind of going over some scriptures, and they beat me up. And then they're telling Joe, you better denounce Jesus Christ right now or we're going to kill you. And they're threatening Katie, you better denounce Jesus Christ or we're going to kill you. That's what that means, compelling them to blaspheme by force and being exceedingly mad. That was Paul. I persecuted them even in the strange cities, but on his way to Damascus, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. So when he was on his way with the men, that light encompassed him and his crew. And they were all fallen to the earth. And he heard a voice speaking unto him in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, me. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And here's where it all went down. Verse 15. Paul said, who art thou? Look at your comma. Lord, are you God? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, we don't get this detail, so go back to Acts 9 just real quick. Look at Acts chapter 9. Right after he said that, verse 6, look at what Paul said in Acts 9. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. Who did he confess Jesus of Nazareth to be? The Lord. He got saved. He got saved. Lord, what will thou have me to do? That fast. I don't need to go back to the high priest. That fast. I don't need to go back to the Jewish teachers. That fast. I don't need to go offer a sacrifice. That fast. When you became a Christian, when you believed on Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you immediately had access to the Father. You immediately became born again. Why are you still living like you need permission from people to live for Jesus Christ? Anybody out there, that was free. Amen, that was free. Jesus Christ, he saw the anger within this man's heart, the intent of Paul's heart. But even behind all those foolish acts, horrible and terrible as they were, there was a man trembling. There was a man doubting. There was a man debating deep within his soul concerning how he was responding to the gospel of Christ, the light. He kicked against the pricks. His eyes became open. The reality of his youthful profession concerning all the zeal and his pharisaical beliefs and convictions, all confronted at this very moment, all corrected at this very moment, and all forgiven. Paul asked Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who art thou, Lord? Are you God? And his response, I am Jesus. He had no doubt who he was talking to now. So let's go back to Acts 26. Almost done. Hang in there now for a couple more minutes. Verse 16 through 18. Jesus told Paul. Now, this is what we call progressive revelation, brother. When you're doing your Bible study, you're reading it. You get an account here, and then you get more details later. And then account, and then more details. So every time Paul shared his testimony, here in Acts 26, we get the fullest of the details that you didn't really get recorded in Acts 9, but this is exactly what Jesus said. So now let's get more of the understanding of the conversation that Jesus had with Paul. Look right here, verse 16. Jesus told Paul, but rise, Because why? He was on the earth. He fell down. Amen. Rise, stand upon thy feet. So there goes Paul. He gets up. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So did Jesus Christ appear to Paul? Yes. What were the qualifications of an apostle? They had to physically see the resurrected Christ. There you have it right there, brothers. Jesus said, for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen. So that part is right there what he's talking about. At midday, O king, whenever he's talking about that in the book of Acts, I was on my way to Damascus. I was about to go persecute Christians, but the light that was brighter than the sun came down. His conversion story is a witness of these things and what he has seen. But now Jesus is going to reveal himself to him further in the future. And look, of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Jesus would teach Paul kingdom of God material, just like he taught the other apostles. He would teach Paul from the Old Testament scriptures, just like he taught the other apostles. Now look at 17. We're almost done. Hang in there. Jesus told Paul, I appeared unto thee for this purpose, delivering thee from the people. Who were the people? The Jews. And from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Let me tell you right now, real quick, side nugget. You got saved. Praise God. Whatever you were, ethnically speaking, and still are, obviously, for the sake of your earthly life, Mexicano, Latino, what have you, Jesus Christ saved you from your people. You say, what do you mean? He not only died for your sin so that we legally, you don't have to pay the punishment to go to hell, but he died for your sin so he can deliver you from this present evil world. He saved you so that way you can be a light and an example to the rest of your family and friends and people that are still living in darkness. What does he do? He saves you from the world so you can go back into the world, but with him. He takes you out from your past. He takes you out from your sins and your bondage so you can go back out there into the world to reach out to those people and tell them there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He can save you. He can heal you. He can deliver you. Look at me. He did it with me. Amen. Anybody out there? Now look at 18. To open their eyes. So whose eyes need to be open? Jew and Gentile. To turn them from darkness to light. Who needs to be turned from darkness to light? Jew and Gentile. From the power of Satan unto God. Who needs to be turned from the power of Satan unto God? Jew and Gentile. That they, that's the Jew now. Remember, church, they had the law. The law could never give them the forgiveness of sins. It could never clear them of their guilt, of their sins. But there is one who can. Christ, he came. He already offered the ultimate sacrifice. So now he's going to go out there and he's going to tell those Jews, Hebrews, this is how you can get your sins forgiven and remitted by Jesus Christ. Gentiles, you don't need that sacrifice of that idol. You don't need that image over there in that temple. Here's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is his account. This is his testimony. And this is his commission. Paul was to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of his conversion and then of the wisdom that Christ would give him later to help other Christians grow in their knowledge and their faith of Jesus. Paul laid that on the floor, helpless that day, paralyzed, if you will, in shock and astonishment. This is what he would relate later on concerning his personal encounter with Jesus, discovering his God face to face for the very first time. And from this passage of Scripture, of the divine light from heaven, Christ himself, 1 Timothy 1, you can read his testimony. But notice this, grace exceeding. Before we come to close, let me just go back there to 1 Timothy 1 to kind of remind you of the testimony, and then we'll come to a close with these last scriptures. 1 Timothy 1. You know what Paul discovered just like you and I did? Here's what he said. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I want you, in principle, to put yourself in the shoes of a man who thought he was right with God with his religion, who thought because, you know, he went to synagogue. You and I thought we were right with God because, you know, we never murder people. We never stole from people as much as you thought was evil. Obviously, you still stole a pencil or an eraser, whatever the case might be. But, you know, you said, oh, I'm good with the creator. You know, I have my own way, my own access. This is kind of what I'm just trying to help you to bring an application before we close. Look at what he said in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Wait, what? Jesus counted Paul faithful? Paul, the guy who persecuted Christians? Yes. Paul, the guy who murdered Christians? Yes. Paul, the madman? He was a faithful man, though. Who was before a blasphemer, that's what Paul said, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Look at church, verse 13, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. What does that tell you? Jesus was very, very patient with this man of Saul of Tarsus. While he was beating his disciples, while he was hurting his disciples, you know what Jesus was doing? He was suffering him long. He was being a patient savior. Why? So that way Paul's life could be a testimony to sinners around the world like him. For a pattern, look at verse 16. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What did you read there, church? Look at verse 14. Grace, faith, and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Friend, that's why Jesus Christ is better than your religion. That's why Jesus Christ is better than your past. Because your past did not have grace for you. Your past did not have faith for you. Your past did not have love for you. But now your Savior has that and more in abundance. I'm going to leave you with these last two verses and then we'll pray. 1 Kings 8:58. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 58. You say, whoa, bro, I thought we're in Acts. We are, but the Bible's good. I want to leave you with this principle. What do we need help with as we come to a close? Some of you guys can't even read your own Bible. Some of y'all can't really do much for God on your own strength. But let me just remind you of what one king a long time ago asked God to help him with. And there is nothing wrong with asking God to help you with the same thing today. I want to share this verse with you to encourage you, friend. When your flesh does not want to read that book, when your flesh does not want to come to church early and on time, when your flesh does not want to soul win, when your flesh does not want to give, when your flesh does not want to do anything for him, what do? You go to him and you say, God, would you give me the strength to obey you? Look at 1 Kings 8:58. Here's what he said. Here's a prayer of a king, Solomon. That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Christian, would you pray with me tonight that God would help us to obey him? Because guys, let's be honest, you have a little bit of faith. But out of the full faith that has been made available, some of us only operate about 5%, 15%, 20%. When you can operate on 100%. But sometimes you may find yourself being a little ashamed and you don't want to go to Jesus because you think he's not happy with you no more. No, no, no. You need to go to Jesus. You need to say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to read the Bible. I'm sorry. I want to deep down inside. Would you help me to? Lord Jesus, I don't want to go to church. Lord Jesus, I don't want to go soul winning. I want to excuse myself. Would you help me to do what you're commanding me to do? I want you to be stirred by Paul's testimony, church. He was unashamed to go to the death for Christ because he realized something that Jesus had, who he was, that delivered him from all that darkness in his past. And as he continued to walk with him and fellowship with him, he began to realize and his eyes began to become more open, he is real. And it's far better than anything he had before. But if you don't walk close to him, and if you don't have a heart for him, friend, before you know it, you're going to go back out into that darkness, and it's going to be real hard to get you back. I'm just warning you. So let's come back now to our closing text, Acts 26:18. Here's what it is, and then we'll pray. Paul is recounting the testimony of Christ saving his soul, and he's recounting the testimony of what he would command Paul to preach. You and I were darkness, now we're light. You and I were underneath the power of Daddy Satan, now we're under the power of Daddy God. Amen? Abba, Father. But most importantly, that we would receive the forgiveness of our sins, inheritance, and sanctification that is by faith in Jesus Christ. So just think about that before you leave tonight, and think about that on your way home. You're going to drive by yourself, many of you here tonight. I want you to really just meditate between you and God before you get back to the marriage, before you get back to your family members, before you get on your phone and you play your video games, whatever you do. I just want you to ask yourself, if Jesus Christ came down from heaven to deliver you from the power of Satan, from going to a hellfire, giving you forgiveness of sins, he's given you a home in his heaven, he's given you sanctification, isn't he worth your all? And if he should be worth your all, then why aren't you living your all for him? For those of you here tonight that are doing something for him, praise God, brother, I'm just so happy to see you here, and I'm glad that you're doing something. But you know deep down inside, and I know deep down inside, that you could do more. So on your way back home, just meditate on the Lord and say, Lord, wow, you delivered me from the power of Satan. Wow, you forgave me of all my sins. Wow, you gave me an inheritance, and you sanctified me, and all that by faith. Lord, I know what my problem is, Lord. Deep down inside, I don't want to do the things for you in return. Would you help me to incline my heart for you, God? Would you help me to surrender back to you, God? Would you help me to be the faithful Christian church member you want me to be, the Christian teacher you want me to be, the godly husband you want me to be, the pure member you want me to be? Meditate on that on your way home tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the Bible, God, because it is all good. Amen. We thank you, Lord God, for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, God, for saving his life as a pattern for anybody here tonight, regardless if we're male or female, regardless of our background, that Paul's life was a pattern to anybody who would believe in you, Jesus, that you can take a murderer. You can take an angry man. You could take a man that was doing all these things ignorantly in unbelief, and you could save a soul. You can fill that soul with your Holy Spirit, and you can give that soul a new heart to no longer be the murderer, to no longer be the drunkard, to no longer be the adulterer, to no longer be the fornicator, the drunkard, the drug abuser, the addict. God, that you save sinners and that you change sinners from sinning against you. Tonight, God, I'm so thankful to see the members that came. They know who you are intellectually. They know who you are emotionally. But God, would you help them to know you personally? Would you help them to cry out to you daily? Would you help them to read your Bible daily as if it was the most important thing before family itself? So Lord, you can reveal yourself to them and you can begin to pour upon their heart your vision for their life, your calling for their life, your desire to use them mightily, just like Paul. Lord, thank you for Eileen. Thank you for Brother Giovanni. Thank you for those that we're unable to make it here tonight, God. But would you stir within us, incline within us to do what you command us to do? Because, God, we don't want to do it sometimes, God. We need help, God. I need help, God. I'm not a perfect man, God. They know that. But you are. And I know the Holy Spirit is perfect in me. And I need him to help me to obey you. Help us to obey you tonight, God. May the testimony of Paul stir us to continue to be the Christians you commanded us to be, not looking to the past, not looking at the former religion, not looking at the former culture, but to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Help us now to get back home safely. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I love you. Thank you for coming. Amen. It's good to see all of you who are able to make it here tonight. Please get home safely. Amen.